It has been a little while since I've gotten to share the word with y'all. School and other things have filled certain time slots, not all of my time, but unfortunately some that would rather be spent perhaps doing other things, including Wednesday night. So haven't spent as much time in corporate prayer and have been forced to spend more time in organizational behavior, which you can guess which one I would rather be in. But just a few more classes and then hopefully that part of my life will be done. Since it has been a while, I will remind you a little bit of what I've been talking about. It's kind of been here and there on Wednesday night and Sunday morning, a little bit everywhere, but it's been in the book of Ecclesiastes. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, we kind of did a general overview, and I'm guessing my little pictures aren't going to work. So I did a general overview, and then we talked about the fact that we're better together. We're better together, and then and we talked about a few things regarding that. And now, tonight, we're going to open up to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and we're going to look at another thing that we're better with. The first one was better together. This one is that is better with wisdom. Wisdom is better than folly. So, well, I have fancy pictures if you want to see them. You can look at them later because I don't think this is going to pan out. So we'll start reading in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And I'm going to start in verse 13. It says, "I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered the poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might. Though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard, the words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good." See, we see in Ecclesiastes 2:15 that, hey, look at there. We see that he looks at all of this stuff, at wisdom and everything, and he says the same thing happens to the fool as happens to the wise man. So what's the point? Right? Why be wise? But then as he gets a little further into this, he starts to say, you know, even though if the meteor does come and hit both of us, it was better to know, right? It's better to know some of these things. So he lays out here that wisdom is better than folly. And in chapter 10, it continues on and it says, "Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench." So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. So we see here that he's saying that wisdom is better, and also wisdom is enormously important. It's important to have wisdom well-rounded and in your entire life. Because here he's saying that it takes, that a little bit of foolishness can ruin a lot of wisdom, right? He says that these dead flies can make an entire perfume batch smell terrible. And you know, we see this in our lives. We know in our reputations that one mistake, a series of intentional bad decisions or possibly even unintentional can ruin a lifetime worth of wisdom, right? We think of Samson, and Samson had huge victories for Christ, and yet when we think of Samson, the first thing we think of are not probably his victories, but of his fault, and when he fell to the wiles of a woman, right? And so he's emphasizing here that this wisdom is very important. And that we want to make an effort to not even allow little pockets of foolishness to exist. But we want to be able to exhibit wisdom in all, because just a little foolishness can ruin a lot of wisdom. So we see the importance of it here. And I was looking at this and I was thinking, you know, how would Solomon get his wisdom out to us today? If he was the king of Israel today. And I figured, well, the president of the United States is using Twitter, so the king of Israel might use Twitter as well. So tonight we're going to look at some of six wisdom tweets that Solomon has. And the first one we see in verse 2. It says this, "Dead fly," that's verse 1. Verse 2, "A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone, he is a fool. Now, it's kind of a surprise that I don't see verse 2 posted on a bunch of political bumper stickers saying that a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. But that would be a bit of hermeneutical fallacy there. What it's referring to is the right is throughout Scripture represented a place of power, a good place to be, a right place to be, the place that you want to be. So a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. And what I want to emphasize here in this is that wisdom starts in the heart. Wisdom starts in the heart, and the direction of your life is directed by the direction of your heart. You know, some people just seem to be in the right place at the right time. They seem to be at the right place in the right time to help people in need, to share the gospel with people, right? And why do you think that they are in those places? Why are they in the right place at the right time? Because that's where their heart is. They're putting themselves in places where they're around people in need. They're putting themselves in places where they're around people that need the gospel. You can't be in the right place at the right time in a prison to share the gospel with someone if you don't go to prison ministry. You can't be in the right place at the right time to help people in need if you only constantly surround yourself with you and your friends that, frankly, don't need much. We all do have needs, but you know what I'm saying. Our wisdom starts in the heart, and the heart, the direction of your life, is directed by the direction of your heart. Who has your heart? Who has your affections? Where is your wisdom seated in? You know, verse 3 there talks about the fool. It says that even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone, he's a fool. I've mentioned this one before, but it's where his heart is. He does dumb things because his heart is on dumb things. He's focused in the things that he sees as important in life. His goals and aspirations are foolish, and therefore his outworking is too, and he can't help but be in the wrong place at the right time. Wise people gravitate to good things and the foolish people to trouble. And you know, there's a little bit of fool in each and every one of us. And each of us have a different foolish thing that we gravitate towards. A sin, a mistake, a stupid thing, a time waster. I don't know what it is. I know what some of the things are in my life. We naturally gravitate to, and we need to focus on our heart and make sure that our hearts are focused on something other than the things of this earth. Who has your heart, and where are your affections? Luke 6:46 says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Who has your heart? The second one that I want to look at is that wisdom is bigger than circumstances. Verse number 4 says, if the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. I think of this in the workplace. If you've ever worked, I can imagine sitting at a desk chair or sitting at your station at work, and the supervisor comes by and starts chewing you out for something that you had nothing to do with. What is your natural reaction? Stand up and tell him to shut up and go home, right? This wasn't me, it wasn't my fault, and it has nothing to do with me, go fuss at somebody else. But in your wisdom, you might realize that's not probably the best way to handle this situation, right? You should perhaps in silence sit there and calmly respond. Perhaps it's a situation where you're supposed to go to HR or something like that. I don't know. But the fact is that reacting as though this is the biggest thing that is going on in the entire world at that moment is foolish. And yet so often we let the circumstances that are going on in our lives at that moment govern the way that we behave. And we fail to see the bigger picture. We look at the world around us, and the world around us is crumbling, and therefore we start to crumble. Because our wisdom, because our faith and our hope is based on our circumstances, and it should not be. Wisdom is bigger than circumstances. Wisdom realizes that there's a bigger picture. When tribulations come, your wisdom needs to be anchored in something bigger than circumstances. And let me tell you what that should be. Your wisdom needs to be anchored in Christ. It needs to be anchored in Him and His perspective, so that when circumstances aren't good, you don't fall apart because you know what is going on. You know who is in control. You know the Lord of the entire universe. So we know that wisdom starts in the heart. Who has your heart? And wisdom is bigger than circumstances. We need our wisdom to be anchored in something more bigger than the things of this earth. And then the next one is that wisdom works smarter, not harder. We're going to read verses 8 through 11, Ecclesiastes 10, 8 through 11. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. Verse 10 is really where we see that wisdom works smarter, not harder. But as we work our way there, we see that he's saying that wisdom really counts the cost. When it's taking on a task, when it's taking on something, anything that's worth doing has a certain amount of risk that's involved, right? There's risk in driving here today, right? There's risk in all kinds of different things we do. But we, in wisdom, should count the cost and see why we're doing things. See, he says there that that he who digs a pit will fall in it. You know, it's like, if you want to dig a well, you probably shouldn't dig it 1 inch outside your front door. It's probably not going to end up well. Or you should think, like, when I'm digging this, is this where my animals come through? Am I going to have to pull a donkey out of here later? Or, like, is this a situation where it's hard to see? Or these different things, we need to think about this before we start to dig the hole. And you know what? Every single one of us in this room dig holes before we think about it with our mouths. We open our mouths and we start to talk about things. And how many times have you ever been told, honey, put down the shovel. Just quit digging. You know, you're already in deep. You just need to stop. All right. We open our mouths and we dig holes in our foolishness without thinking about the cost of what's coming out of our mouths. And we need to work smarter, not harder, so that we don't fall into the holes that we have created. All of these different risks, we need to count the cost. We need to be proactive. In verse 10, it says, if the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. So, this is common sense, right? If your axe is sharp, it's going to cut the tree faster than if your axe is dull. But I was thinking about this a lot in perspective to the Christian life. The life that anyone in here that trusted Christ as their Savior is doing. And you know, I think that there are at least two types of Christians, and they could be exemplified by two workers that were hired to chop down trees. And both of these guys were hired to chop down trees, and they were both given an axe. Both the axes were new and blunt. They needed to be sharpened. And the one guy gets the axe, and he says, my job is to look like a good tree cutter. My job is to be out there and just be working all the time so people will see me and they'll say, man, look at him. He's just swinging away. He's chopping and chopping and he's a really good woodcutter. And he's thinking about a Christian. Sometimes Christians say it's about the way that people see me, right? I need to look like a really good Christian. I need to be out there just chopping and chopping and chopping away. But the fact is there's some of us that are out there chopping away with a dull axe, when really we would be much better off and much more effective in our walk with Christ to not worry about how other people see us and to worry about how we could use the tools that God has given us the best way that we can to be the most effective Christian that we can. You know, I think one of the number one things that dulls our axes, that dulls our effectiveness as believers, is unconfessed sin. We are willing to go out there on the front lines and swing axes and look like good Christians when really we've got dull axes and we're not getting anything done for Christ. We're just whacking the tree. We look good to other people. Every time they come by, we're working hard. But what are we really getting done? We would be so much better off in wisdom to step back, to confess our sins, as James said, to God and to others. And then we might not be as visible, we might not always be working, but we will be more effective. And some of you in here may be, you've been swinging that axe for a long time. And you think, well, if I stop now to sharpen it, then people are going to ask questions, right? People are going to, is he struggling with this or that or whatever? Maybe they are. Praise God they're willing to stop and to sharpen the axe. Praise God they're willing to step back and say, I need to pause my ministry so that I can be effective, right? And some of you started out with a really sharp axe. I don't know if you've ever worked with a chainsaw, but you know when you start, you sharpen it before you get ready to go, right? You sharpen it and you feels good. You rev it up a few times like, this is going to be good. And you chop wood for a while, and then you realize that it's starting to get dull. It's not cutting as fast, right? But it's like, oh, I don't want to sharpen this again. I'll just burn the saw up instead of going back and sharpen it again. You know you've done it. It's like, one more cut isn't going to hurt it. This will take 14 times as long to make this one cut than if I just went and sharpened for 5 minutes, but I'm going to do it anyway. Right? A lot of us are probably in that point in our Christian life. If we would just pause for a second, take a look at God's Word, and in wisdom survey the things that we have to do and go back to Him, then we would be effective and we would be a tool that can be used well in the Master's hand. We have three more for next time. So, wisdom watches its words. Oh, that's the next one. Sorry, I was going to review and I'm telling you what's coming next week. Wisdom starts in the heart. The direction of your life is directed by the direction of your heart. Who has your heart? Who has your affections? Wisdom is bigger than circumstances. Your wisdom needs to be anchored in Christ and in His perspective. And wisdom works smarter, not harder. We need to be sharp and we need to be ready to serve God. We need to confess our sins to God and to others and do what we can to be effective tools for Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this day that You've given us. I thank You for Your Word. And I thank You for these words of Solomon that You gave to him for this experiment that he did under the sun, and for these lessons that we see point us to You. Lord, I ask that You would help us, and that You would give us wisdom. We know that You have said that You, if we lack it, You will give it to us. What an amazing, amazing gift. Lord, help us to ask You for wisdom. Help us to not be out there whacking away, trying to look like good Christians, when really we need to step back and we need to focus on You. We need to confess our sins and we need to be in a right position with You to be effective. Lord, help us to do this and the other things that we need to. Help us to focus on You. Help us to be effective for You. In Your Son's name, amen.